called the last sermon 2 weeks ago, and even for me, it's been the last couple weeks, even months, as God just keeps bringing this topic of words to my mind. If you were here 2 weeks ago on a Sunday night, I shared with you a message on how our words matter. Because life and death are in the sounds that emit from our mouths. According to the Bible, Proverbs 18:21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. In that message, we shared that the words that come out of our mouths are a representation of what's on the inside. That they'll know us by our words. And while we have the right to free speech as a part of this country, as citizens of the United States, the Word of God says we actually gave up that right when we were engrafted into the family of God. This is exampled in James chapter 1. It says, if any man is among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart, and this man's religion is in vain. So since we are the physical dwelling place of the Spirit of God, we are walking temples. And these temples, they just can't let anything they want to say come out of our mouths. I came across an article that related, I didn't get to share it that Sunday night, so I'll share it with you this morning. It says, this article about the Solomon Islands, which are east of Papua New Guinea. There's six major islands and then 900 smaller islands scattered around. And according to the indigenous people that dwell in these islands, if they need to cut down a tree that's just too big to cut down, you know, some of these trees are car size width in width, and if they need to cut that tree down and it seems too difficult to cut it down, they yell and say negative things at the top of their voice to the tree. They believe as a result of their yelling, their words have this negative energy that's transmitted to the tree, and within some number of days of cursing that tree over and over and over again, the tree will actually die and fall into the ground and save them the effort of having to cut it down. Now, I don't know if these stories are true, but they're right about one thing. Words can kill. So our words matter, not just because we don't want to misrepresent God to this world, but because our words can so easily inflict so much damage, even death. So, but on the opposite side of the spectrum, our words can, the things that come out of our mouths have the equal ability to create life, to speak things into existence. In Proverbs, it says, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, and that the tongue is just as choice silver, and the lips of the righteous feed many. I'm recapping the message from the other week this morning because I want to pick up from where we left off. In the last thing that I shared with you that Sunday night was some thoughts from an author, a famous writer named Dr. Angelo, who said, I'm convinced words are things. She said, you must be careful about the words you use or the words that you allow to be used in your house. This idea of things, Dr. Andrew said, comes from the Bible. We're told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, she explained. Words, she felt, have the power to seep into everything around you. I think they get on walls. They get in your wallpaper. They get in your rugs and your upholstery and on your clothes. And finally, they get into you, she said. And so this morning, we're going to dig up this concept of words, that words are things. And so if you'd stand with me this morning as we open our Bibles to the scripture in John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1 continues this thought of words being things. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, how can God be the Word? Well, then I guess words are things. Would you pray with me this morning one more time that that his words would even go forth from this pulpit. Jesus, we're here because we want to hear from you. Lord, we want your words to speak to us, become alive to us, to infiltrate our hearts and our minds, God. Let words of life seep into our very being. And Lord, let us leave this place this morning with more than we came with. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I can remember when my children were young, and if you have young children, you may be in this stage right now. And when my children were young, they asked a lot of questions. In fact, studies have shown that children, their inquisitiveness peaks between ages of 4 and 5. And at age 4, the study showed that children ask, listen to this, an average of 73 questions per day. Compound that by a week. Thousands of questions are being launched at parents. During this stage in life, parents are bombarded with who, why, what, when, where, and on and on and on and on. Of course, later in life, as adults, we often avoid asking questions, because especially those questions that could imply that we don't know the answer to something that we think we should have known. But the Bible says in Luke chapter 18 that unless we receive the kingdom of God like a child, we cannot enter in. So like a child, when it's born, we're born of the water and the Spirit, but like a child is inquisitive, we as new creatures in Christ, we need to ask our Heavenly Father as many questions as we can. You know, this onslaught of questions, Brother Coffee, I'm sure it starts to wear you down every once in a while, but God doesn't grow tired of us asking questions. He doesn't get exhausted from the number of questions that we ask. Do you remember in school, if you had a question, what was the signal that you gave? Raise your hand. A couple of you are exercising that signal. So when a child asks a question like, well, God, where did you come from? That's actually on the top 10 list of questions children ask their parents. What is God? Where did God come from? I'm not sure what most parents say. I hope they know the scriptures. Perhaps some do. But God answers that question. And his answer would sound something like this. I had no beginning. Just like I have no end. Because Revelation 1 and 8 says, or we read, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who was and who is to come. God answers that same question in Psalm, saying he's the everlasting to everlasting. In Revelation, he describes himself as the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. See, God didn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. And that's because God is a spirit, according to Jeremiah 23. There is no place in heaven that you can hide from God. And there's no place on earth that you can be out of his view, because the Bible says that he fills the heaven and the earth. Amen. See, there's no measurement of time for God's eternal existence, because God himself made time. He made time when he spoke the universe into existence and this earth as we know it and all the things on this earth. Before creation, there was just eternity. Eternity didn't have a calendar, it didn't have a clock. So reading again our opening text, can we harness our inner child this morning somehow? Can we open our minds to questions that we may not have answers for or that we would like to know more about? And can we consider these scriptures or the words on this page just for their face value? John chapter 1 and 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Oh, wait, God, I have a question. The beginning of what? Well, God's answer is, the beginning of all things, the beginning of time, the beginning of creation. You see, we can't put this everything into a timeline or a sequence, because before this, there just wasn't time. There was just eternity. We want to put things in order, like, you know, line them up, and this was the beginning of anything that could be measured. Words didn't precede things. See, we'd like to put, where does words and things and show, no. The words didn't precede things. Words didn't follow things. Words were things. John 1 and 3 continues to say, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. God, I have another question. How did you make everything that was ever made? Well, God's response would be, outside of yourselves, my words spoke everything into existence. In Genesis, he said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let the waters in the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. He said, let the earth bring forth grass and plants and trees, and it was so. And he said, let the waters bring forth creatures of life and birds that can fly, and it was so. And he said, let the earth bring forth every living creature, animals, bugs, beasts, and it was so. And in creation, the last thing he said was, let us make man in our own image. But he didn't speak us into existence. The Bible says that he used his hands to shape us, to form us into that image. To be the sons and daughters of an infinite, almighty, all-powerful God. Amen. To the animals, he gave them the ability to make all sorts of noises. Right. To the waves, he gave them the ability to crash on the shore. To the wind, he gave the ability to resonate as it passed through the branches on the tree. But to the ones made in his image, he gave the power to speak words. Amen. Like he speaks words. The Bible says that I change not. God doesn't change from the beginning of time to the end of time. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So today, in this present tense, if it was true in the beginning, it's still true now, because God doesn't change. So here in Racine, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Church, words are powerful things. Now, from here, we could go down a number of different paths, and let's cover a few of them. The first path we could take is how our words in worship are things. This congregation majors in worship, and it's for good reason. The Bible says that we ought to worship God, and so we worship him in part out of obedience. But there's an extra incentive for us to worship, isn't there?
Amen.
Psalms 22 and 3 says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel.
Amen.
You see, we sing words with an understanding that God is going to manifest himself to us.
Amen.
As we worship him, because we understand that worship is the currency of heaven. And so let me rephrase or repeat, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here in Racine, there were words that we sang to God, and God was manifest in those words of praise. Because the Spirit of God inhabits the praises of his people. He makes himself known to us. We physically feel his presence when we sing words of worship. Okay, God, I have another question. If you already fill the whole heaven and the whole earth, according to Jeremiah 23, then why do you need to further inhabit our praise? Perhaps the answer is in John chapter 4, verse 24, if you'd turn there with me. John chapter 4, verse 24. You know, we often refer to this book, the Bible, as the truth or the Word of God. And so what is truth but the written words of God? So when we read this scripture, when we read the word truth, we could insert words that are pertaining to God that are true. So John chapter 4 and verse 24 says this: God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, or in words that pertain to God. You see, in the beginning there was a spirit that was eternal. And then words happened and he became a thing to his creation that he created. It was the beginning of things. And words came with things. And those same words that he made himself known to us in creation, when we, a Holy Ghost child of God, sing words of worship that are true, could our words of worship be making a God who is a spirit become known to mankind as we experience that a physical manifestation of his eternal spirit? That's not to say that God's manifestation or his spirit is limited to just when we sing words of praise to him. It certainly isn't. But there's a model or a pattern that God established at the very beginning. His words revealed himself. And in a way, he's somehow bound himself to this pattern. And God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in words that pertain to God. Because words are powerful things. He already fills the whole heaven and the whole earth, but somehow he's drawn to the words of praise to further inhabit them. Words are things. Another path we could consider this morning is it would be words of prayer. Years ago, I did an extensive study on the word prayer in the Bible. I combed through each and every verse that uses any form of the word prayer, pray, or praying. And you know what I found was a little surprising? There's actually quite a few number of words that are translated into the words that we read as prayer. There's 7 different Hebrew words in the Old Testament and 6 different Greek words in the New Testament. And if you take all of these and look at their definitions, we can categorize the word prayer into 2 main categories. The first category is the one that we're most familiar with, prayer being speaking words of intercession or petitioning God with our requests. We prayed for healing this morning. They were prayers of intercession or petition or request. The second definition of the word prayer, as frequent as the one that's the request or intercession, is words of worship, defined as earnestly making an offering, prayer. Amen. You know, sometimes we love to worship more than we love to pray. But our prayer, in fact, can be worship. Right. And our worship can, in fact, be prayer. Philippians 4 and 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer or words of worship, let your supplication or your earnest seeking with thanksgiving," which is thankful worship, "let your requests be made known unto God." See, our prayer and our praise is not 2 separate things. They're powerful words. Matthew 26 and 41 says, "Watch, be vigilant, and worship," or pray, "that ye enter not into temptation. And the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." If you're struggling with wanting to conform, this flesh's desire not to conform to the word of God, God's given us an antidote. It's more worship, more prayer, more praise. So our prayers can be requests and intercession, or our prayers can be worship. So maybe if we said it simply, prayer are simply words that are directed to God. You know, if I make requests of my children, I don't pray them requests. I speak requests to them. So prayer is just a simple conversation with the Almighty. You might even say prayer is a fancy way to describe words that are addressed to God. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 7. Matthew Matthew chapter 6, verse 7 talks about how we ought to have this conversation with God. You know, so many times at the altar, as I recognize somebody, God is touching somebody, and they're drawn to a place, and they come up here, and maybe it's their first time up at an altar. The church I grew up didn't have a place where you went to at the end of the service to talk to God, and that was all new to me, and it felt a little weird at first. And so as I recognize someone who maybe is taking some of those first steps, and God is clearly pulling on their heart, and you can see it on their face, right? God is touching them, making himself known to them. I'll often approach them, and one of the first things I'll talk to them about, just simply, have you ever prayed out loud to God? You would be surprised. Many have not. You know, that's not to say they haven't been in communication with God, because they have been in their minds. But they were never in a place where it was time to actually have a conversation, or encourage that you could speak it out loud. And so as I am talking with people at the altar that God is clearly tugging their hearts, I'll suggest, well, here, it's just like you and I are having a conversation right now. Whatever you're thinking and feeling, just say it with your mouth to God. Amen. It doesn't have to be fancy words. It doesn't have to be thou's and thy's and, you know, thy kingdom come, God. No, just a conversation. Amen. And if they will start to exercise their voices, their lips, with their words, and at this point, I generally back away and be like, this is just between you and God. I don't need to be party to this. As they start to exercise their voices and just have an honest conversation, how many times God just shows up and fills them with his spirit because they're exercising their voice. And God says, words are things, and the things that you're speaking right now matter, and they matter so much, I'm going to give you some new words. Amen. Simply by opening up their mouth. For years, they've been talking to God in their head. Matthew chapter 6 talks to us in verse 7 about how we ought to pray or how we ought to not pray. It says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. So when you direct your words to God, when you have a conversation with him, It's not a matter of how many times you repeat that request to him that gets his attention. He hears your every word the first time. In fact, if you repeat yourself, it's almost as if you're saying, God, I don't think you heard me the first time. Let me say it again and again and again and again and again. Now, tomorrow morning when I wake up, I'm going to make that same request, because I'm still petitioning God, but it's not for my volume or by quantity that God hears my words. So God, I have another question. Why does the Almighty, all-powerful God, who already knows what I need, want me to speak words of intercession or request directed to him? Well, James chapter 4 helps to answer that. It says, we have not because we ask not. And if you turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5, verse 15, the Word of God instructs us to use our words, the ones that we can generate, to make requests. It says in James chapter 5, verse 15, and the prayer, the petition of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if they've committed sins, they shall be forgiven of him. Amen. So why does God need me to speak things into existence? Why does God need you to intercede for situations by exercising your words? Well, let me take you back to how this all started. You see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made. And he said, let us make man in our own image, and he formed you and I out of his own likeness. And now he's delegated speaking things into existence to his likeness. No other creature on the planet did he give this ability to create things called words, except to his sons and daughters. James chapter 5 says, the effectual fervent prayer or words spoken out loud of a righteous man availeth much. Words have created things from the very beginning of time. It created time, in fact. And words, our prayers, are still following that model that God himself established in the very beginning. But God in his wisdom didn't limit our ability to speak his will into existence, because he knows that we will ask amiss or ask things that are just for me, or that we would even run out of words to speak to him. So he didn't limit our words to just those that we understand. He gave us the promise of the Holy Ghost. He confirms that promise of his Spirit with the evidence of speaking in a language or a tongue that we've never learned. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2 says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. Prayer in tongues isn't just another thing. It's the words of God unleashed in our lives. If you want to receive something from God, you make your request known unto God. If you want the will of God in your life, you allow God to pray his request for your life through the gifts of the Spirit, through tongues, praying in the Spirit. Romans 8 and 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray or what we should intercede for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Can I tell you the word prayer interpreted as intercede, and the word intercession could be interpreted as prayer, and so you could read it like this. For we know not how we should intercede, for we ought, but the Spirit maketh prayers for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. You see, God has big plans, and he's included his church in the process, and it's his will for us, his children, to exercise this gift of the Holy Ghost. And when we allow God to speak through us, his will continues to be formed, just like he spoke the worlds into existence. God, I have another question. Why tongues? Of all the things you could have chosen to represent your Spirit being dwelling in me, I mean, you could have given us like Holy Ghost crowns that we wear around, or we could have gotten Holy Ghost badges that we can see. I'm certified, filled with the Spirit. This, that you can only get one of these from God. Or maybe instead of words, he could have done something even grander, like given us wings when he fills us with the Spirit. Like, oh, there's another one. They got their wings. Now everyone would want to enter the kingdom of God, because now you don't have to pay the airlines to fly. You just get yourself there. So the answer to why tongues is found in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23. It says, behold, I will pour out my Spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. See, God wants us to speak his words, because in the beginning was his words, and his words were with him, and his words were him. Now, if it was true in the beginning, it's true today. His words are him. Amen. See, God is replicating himself in his bride, the church. Amen. And the more his words are spoken, the more of him that comes into existence in each and every one of us. If you're a good manager or good director or leader of whatever business or organization you're part of, then you're always working to develop your replacement. The best leaders in business and industry invest themselves in others, bringing up other people to the place where they can do everything that they can do. In essence, the best managers try to obsolete themselves by replicating themselves. Not that they necessarily have to be gotten rid of, but because now, instead of just being one person who can do a certain set of things or has a certain set of skills, there's more than one. God understands that his words are powerful things, and so he's given us a set of words that he himself speaks for us, that we could become replicants of him, that we could have the image of the God who put his name on us, that we could become holy like he is holy, so that we could have his righteousness imparted into us like he is righteous. See, words are things. So here we cross into another path that is the Word of God, this book. And this is really the point that we're wanting to drive home this morning. This book is not just a historic record. It's not just God's final will and testament. It's more than just a roadmap for your life. This morning, can I tell you, the Word of God, the written down, isn't powerful just because he's filled it with promises. The Word of God is powerful because it's alive, and his words are still speaking things into existence. See, I in the past, I often thought of this as a contract, and so since God contractually obligated himself to these things, now he has to do them. But I'm starting to realize that it's not a contract. It's words that create things that are just as alive today as they were when they were spoken. Somehow we need to elevate this book to a level of a conversation with God. If you were here Wednesday night, we watched a video where Sister Shock challenged us to create a culture of prayer. And in the end, she tied it all back to, we can't have a one-sided conversation with God. We have to give God a chance to speak. And he has given us a whole bunch of words. So in fact, I've been working through a book that Sister Shock wrote. It's called Eat This Book. It's actually more of a workbook, kind of like a textbook on how to consume the Word of God. And in her book, she's been challenging me not just to read the words on the pages, but to have a conversation with this book. If you turn your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Talks about the source of this book, the Bible. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or even woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We believe this book is the literal words of God. And all scripture is inspired. And we use what is sometimes hard to read, the King James Version, because it's the only direct translation from the original words of God. See, God doesn't need some man to further interpret his intent and convey it in some other way. His word was alive when it was written, and it's alive today. And if I have a challenge understanding his word, all I have to do is ask him, God, I have a question. Can you help me understand? See, as soon as some man enters in and starts to take this word and change it into that word, and it's no longer a direct translation. I don't want to have somebody interpret God's word for me. I want to read God's word. His words, the actual words he said. Can I share some of my own experiences over the years? When God revealed himself to me, I fell in love with worshiping God. It was never a challenge for me to worship God. When he made himself known, when he filled me with his spirit, when I was baptized in his name, no one had to teach me to raise my hands and to sing songs and to it just happened. And over time, I've grown to love prayer or times spent in conversation with him. And even when my very task-oriented nature tries to steer my attention away from praying in the Holy Ghost is the thing that's changed me from the inside out over and over and over again. But when it's time to read the word, for me, historically, most oftentimes, it's come more from a sense of obligation. I do get much more enthusiastic about reading the word when it's time to work on a message or put a Bible study together, but that's my task-oriented nature coming out again. Have you ever used one of those daily Bibles? The ones that if you read a section every day, it'll get you through in 365 days? end to end. I know I have, because I wanted to be able to say, well, I've read the whole Bible. And that daily Bible study, it took a lot longer than a year to read through. And often I remember feeling guilty because I didn't put in my time yesterday. But you don't, when you're trying to get from the beginning to the end and squeeze in the 365 days, it's more of a process of production than it is a process of conversation. Right. Now let me say, there's nothing wrong with daily Bibles or bread charts that help structure the reading of the Word. But I don't want God's Word to become an obligation when it's intended to become a conversation. So here's where Sister Shock has been challenging me. She's been challenging me or asking me to slow down, to take time to consider every word on the page, to write questions as they come up in my mind as I actually stop to consider or ponder what was that I just read. To write down thoughts in response, as God oftentimes will even answer it right there and there. But had I just been cruising through, fulfilling my time card, I wouldn't have even asked the question or pondered or wondered or given an opportunity for the word to speak. The Greek word for the word of God is logos, which is in itself a very complex definition. In short, it means something said or a sound, a word uttered by a living voice, the sayings of God, a decree, a mandate given by God. So in the beginning was the logos, a sound that was with God and a sound that was God. See, God's not bound by time, and the words of God, since the beginning of time, have always been and they always will be. They're not historic words. They're eternal words. Sister Shock has been encouraging me and challenging me to read the logos of God out loud. And I'm starting to understand why. Because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, or words spoken out loud. And truth is just another way to say the never-changing words of God. As I speak the words of God, those spoken words have the same power they did when they were first written down. The words are God's inspired word. And I know we attribute the different books to the different writers, the prophets, the apostles. And some people have even gone as far as to try and say, well, you know, that Peter was of this temperament and Paul was of this type, and so that's why they said this and this and this. Well, no. They were just transcribing the word of God. They weren't the origination of this thought. They were just the transcriber, the dictator, the secretary, you might say. If our musicians would come, if you turn with me next to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Starting in verse 12. This really frames up the relationship that God is wanting to have with us through his word. You know, I like I said before, I first found that relationship in worship. It was so easy and so free and so exciting. And then I found that relationship grow as I entered into conversations and prayer with God, and especially as I prayed in the Holy Ghost, that relationship grew. But now I'm seeing where God is wanting to grow that relationship further. Not just knowing the Bible stories, not just knowing the books and the chapters, not just being able to recite a few scriptures, but being able to have a relationship with living words. Words that generated everything that has ever been and that ever will be. 1 Timothy 4 and 12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers in word," or logos, "in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Here's the instruction: "Till I come, give attendance to reading." Till he comes again, he's saying, speak my words out loud. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine or teaching. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy or words that emitted from a divine inspiration. With the laying on the hands of the presbytery, meditate upon these things. What things are we talking about? Words. Meditate on these words. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting or progress and advancement may appear to all. Take heed or give attention unto thyself and unto the teachings or the doctrine. Continue therein, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and all them that hear thee. Do you know why Bible studies are the most effective way to help someone go from wherever they're at to a deeper relationship with God? It's because in a Bible study, there's no way to not speak the Word of God. Do you know why when I'm in a Bible study, we go around the room and have everybody read a scripture? It's because if I'm the only one reading, they're not having the same relationship with the Word of God as they will as soon as they start to read it for themselves. They might not have an understanding of what they're reading fully, but the words are living words. This book that Sister Shock wrote, it's called Eat This Book, and the title's based on the scripture in Jeremiah 15 and 16 where it says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me joy and rejoicing." Perhaps our distaste for reading the Word of God, perhaps it originated in just reading the Word of God. Reading words as if it was a book, a historical account. Perhaps it originates from not recognizing that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And this book, it's more than a book. John chapter 15, verse 7 says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, my logos, if it abides in you, if my word, it abides in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. If my word abides in you." If we'll allow the Logos to be in us, to have a relationship with the written Word of God, then these words will produce much fruit. If we're to be His disciples, then we have to have a relationship with His Word. This morning, if you'd stand with me, I'd like to just return us to our opening text. I know it's been said many times, but as I read it slowly, I'm wondering if we couldn't all just close our eyes and meditate on these words. If we'd allow these words to soak in, to become part of us, to create things in us, considering each word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Church, words are things. God has used words and things simultaneously since the beginning of time. God expresses himself to us in words. He manifests himself to us in our worship. He speaks through us by his Spirit in words in another tongue. And he's given us his word.
Continue to sing my song to this world and watch the great things that I shall work through those words that I have placed in your heart.
Thank you, Jesus, for your words. As we open up this altar this morning, if you've never spoken to God out loud, he wants to hear your voice. He's given you an ability and an authority to speak things into existence, to make requests to him, to show your praise or your love for him with our words, to ask him questions. And if you've never experienced speaking in another tongue, a language that you didn't learn, a language that God gives us as evidence of his Spirit taking residence this morning, God has some new words for you. It's a promise. It's not something we earn. It's a gift. And he has a gift for each and every one of us. If we'll just, with our mouths, confess, Lord, I've done some things, and repent. And in our repentance, in our words, our honest conversation with God, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your words.